I said, Lord, may you graciously help me. I return your prayerful attention to the first chapter of Daniel and reading for a text, verse 8. Daniel 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. 1 Daniel and chapter, Daniel 1, verse 8. We have in this book of Daniel a very precious account of the lives of Daniel and his three friends, which were called Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah in their Hebrew names. And these four men, which were taken into captivity when Israel was going into captivity. If you think of just the history of this, you have the northern tribes went into captivity many years earlier. And then, as at the beginning of the book of Daniel, we read that Nebuchadnezzar the king came and besieged Jerusalem and then took away many of these young men as hostages, really. Took them to Babylon, carried them away forcefully from their homes. And Daniel and his three friends were among that whole group. We don't know how big exactly this group was of young men that were taken from Judah. Some think it might be 50 or 70, something like that, of young men that were taken from Judah with the express purpose to give them the training of the Chaldeans, and to Nebuchadnezzar was quite clever in a way, really, because he wanted to rule over many nations, and he realized he needed to understand those nations, needed to have some credibility with them, and therefore his intention was to take people from their own nations and to indoctrinate them in the ways of Babylon, and then use them to be rulers with him to try and rule their own countries that had come under his dominion. So this was Nebuchadnezzar's strategy, that he would take these young men. Many think they may have been between 13 and 17 years old, so not very old. They would be taken away from their home in Judah, their homes which quite possibly they would have been known much of the Lord God, and given the fact of these four men particularly, it seems that they were brought up certainly in godly homes. But they were taken from those homes and subjected to all the learning and wisdom of the land of Babylon. And so as we think of this morning, we realize, you see, that there is a battle. And Satan's agenda is to take the people of God and to subject them to all that the world calls good or great, and cause them to embrace and to adopt and to love the lifestyle of the world. And this is what the intention was of Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't treat them as slaves. He didn't abuse them in the sense of putting them in a dungeon or treating them in a hostile manner. In one sense, we read that he looked after them very well. But you see, in certain terms, but his intention was to bring them over, to win them over to his way of thinking, to his way of life. And so this was the background to this book of Daniel. And today we're subjected, and particularly the younger people are subjected to many temptations. to leave the things of God and to come over to the other side. And you see, as this book opens, we're told that when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, he carried away all the vessels of the house of God. They were their most sacred things. And he gathered them up and he took them and put them in the house of his God back in Babylon. And so I believe there was a statement of that Nebuchadnezzar was saying that his gods, the gods of the land of Babylon, were greater, you see, than the true God of Egypt, of Israel. Because Nebuchadnezzar could take those golden vessels from the house of God, he could ruin the house of God, and he could put all those vessels in his own house, and he could claim to be greater than God, the God of Israel. He was the great God. And Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom was the great kingdom. And you see, the intention was to take Daniel and his friends and all the others that came from Judah and indoctrinate them to the gods of the land of Babylon, so that they would forget and despise the God of their fathers in Judah. This was the intention. And you see, we're told that in verse 3 that it was not just anybody that was taken from the land of Judah. It was the royal seed, we read in verse 3, and of the princes. It was the nobility. It was the, and we're told that they had to be very well favoured in verse 4. They were physically attractive. They did not have blemishes or disfigurement. They were a very up-together people and very well-favoured physically to look at. And they, not just that, but they also had to be intellectually sharp. They had to be mentally very on the ball, to know knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand before the king's palace. So they also were chosen because of their ability to have social skills and to be able to stand before the king and to be able to speak and to be able to be socially acceptable in that sense, to know their social and diplomatic skills. So these were not to be just backroom boys that happened to be very clever but couldn't really communicate to other people. These were the qualifications that they took these such children from the land of Judah to take them into the palace of Babylon and to indoctrinate them into all the riches and expose them to all the riches of the king of Babylon. Because this is what it was. We read that in verse 5, just to finish verse 4, actually, it talks about, and they were to learn the tongue of the Chaldeans. So they were to learn the language rather than Hebrew. They were to learn the Chaldeans' language, and they were to learn all the wisdom. And we know that they had a lot of wisdom, and they were very skilled, and they could do great things naturally, these Babylonians. It was very glorious on a natural level. And all this was done to try and bring these children that came out of the captivity of Judah and impress them with the riches, the learning, the luxury, the lavish lifestyle of the people of Babylon. Well, certainly not that perhaps all the people in Babylon lived like that, but certainly the rich in there and the kings. Because it was in verse 5 we read, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine. Now, not everybody ate from that, but Daniel and his friends, but all those that came from the captivity of Judah were subjected to this very rich food that was fit for the king. So we read in verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So there was four among many. We don't know how many, but there was not just four. There was a whole group that came from Judah, and Daniel and his three friends were a minority, I believe, compared to the number that came out. That's the way that it reads. So there was many that came, and Daniel and his friends were just four of them. Well, you see in verse 7, they had been given other names. And unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, Hananiah of Shadrach, Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. And these names that they gave them, their original names had a meaning relative to God. Daniel meant God is my judge. And all the other three friends also had names that were referenced to God and in honour to God. And they were given names that were to do with the gods of Babylon. They were given names that put them to do with the gods of Babylon against the true God. You see, they were given names. So there was this many levels they were getting bombarded at. They were first of all taken away from their homes. So they'd lost the protection of Judah and of the people of Israel. They'd been taken into this heathen land. They'd then been given heathen names, which portrayed something of the heathen gods instead of the true God. Their own, the vessels from their own God's temple had been taken and put in the gods of the temple of Babylon. And they were then going to be educated in the learning and the wisdom for 3 years of the Babylonians. So you can see there was a lot of pressure on these young men to conform them, to mould them into the thinking, the ideology, and the luxury of the land of Babylon. This is not the first time this happened. You think of Moses was subjected to something similar in a way. At a young age, he was whisked away from his family, wasn't he? And adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and then brought up as a prince in Egypt, no doubt subjected to all the riches and the sinful pleasures of such a position. But you see, Moses there was one that we read later in Hebrews. It describes it like this: by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And here you see we have before us Daniel being subjected to the riches and the lavish lifestyle of the Babylonians. And what would he do? Would he fall in with it? Would he become a Babylonian? Would he embrace the lavish lifestyle and take this on and enjoy it and become truly a Babylonian? Or would he stay true to the God of Israel, the God whose vessels were now in Babylon? It seemed, you see, from all intents and purposes, that Nebuchadnezzar had the upper hand. Nebuchadnezzar was in power. Nebuchadnezzar's gods, they were the powerful ones. And Daniel's God, well, his vessels had been taken from the house. His house had been had all the goods stolen from it. You see, it seemed that everything was against and shouting at Daniel to convert, as it were, to the gods of the Babylonians. Well, as I paint this picture of Daniel's situation, surely isn't there something of this in our culture today? Something that seeks to despise God, seeks to in high places, his word is nothing. His truth is nothing. The laws of our land seek to deny his presence and his authority. And you see, the argument is, come and enjoy the lush, the pleasures of sin for a season. And you see, this was the enticement that Daniel and his three friends were subjected to. But then we come to our verse in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. So we have here, with all the force and all the odds against Daniel, that Daniel, and it's clear also that his three friends purposed in their heart, and we know that his three friends were equally honourable. We know that because later on, with the event of the burning fiery furnace, they stood very firm without Daniel being there. It seems that Daniel was away or something at that time, but they stood very, very firm, just as firm as Daniel did at this occasion. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Daniel did not want to compromise. He was not willing to compromise. And his standard was the word of God. They had changed his name, and it seems that he let that go. He thought, they can change my name, but they can't change my heart. They changed his name. They were to educate him in the learning of the Chaldeans with all their wisdom, which in one sense was scientific perhaps, and some things would have been true, but obviously the whole idea was that they were worshipping their gods. But Daniel also went through with that. He was prepared to go into their education system and able to be subjected to that. And you see, today there are those that godly people sometimes have to know what the ungodly are saying, like with evolution and that. You get some people who are Christians and are scientists, and they go through what the evolutionists think and what their theories are to show how wrong they are with that intent. And Daniel, you see, with a clear head, filtering everything through the word of God, would be able to see through all this learning of the Chaldeans as the Lord stood with him. But there was one point of the lifestyle of the Babylonians that Daniel was not prepared to give over on, because it was in direct contradiction to what the laws were then for Israel. You see, Israel was not allowed to eat certain types of meat, pork for one thing, and I understand the Babylonians like their pork. And you see, Daniel was forbidden to, and the Jews were forbidden to eat those, and the way that they would be prepared for eating would have been different to how the Jews would have eaten their food or prepared their food. And also, we read of the wine, you see, the kings, and they often had their drunken feasts and drunk much too much wine. And also, we understand that the meat and the food was often offered to their idols first as an act of worship. So by eating it, you were sort of partaking in that idol worship. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. So here we have a young man, maybe only 13, 14 to 17 years old, something like that. Not that old. Some of you are the similar age, perhaps. And put into a strange country, your parents not there to see you, subjected to the great, powerful king giving edicts to say that you should eat this and do this, and Daniel purposing in his heart that he would not defile himself. He felt clearly that this would defile his conscience and defile him by eating and partaking of this portion of the king's meat. So as we think of this, as we are seeking to live as Christians today, and as we read the book of Daniel, you might think, well, Daniel is a character that we do not read about any sin in Daniel. We do not read that he, all that we read about him was very commendable. And you might say, well, where's the gospel in this? I'm a sinner and I come short. And you're speaking about Daniel that never did anything wrong as far as we read about him. Well, maybe we should just have a quick look at chapter 9. Because this gives us, in Daniel's own words, what he felt of himself. Daniel chapter 9, if we look at verse 5, Daniel here is confessing. And he is confessing on behalf of Israel, but he is including himself in that confession. Daniel 9, verse 5, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts, from thy judgments, neither will be hearkened unto thy servants." And so it goes on. But he's definitely confessing and putting himself amongst it. And he was a real blessing to Israel as he pleaded on their behalf. But he confessed that he also was one that needed mercy and needed forgiveness. So as we look at this Daniel, we are not looking at one like the Pharisee, who looked down his nose at others and despised them because they didn't do everything they should have done and thought himself great. Daniel was a humble man. Daniel was the man that prayed in true confession for Israel. And yet Daniel was a man that loved his God and sought to be loyal and faithful to his God with many odds against him. And this is very encouraging for us today. And I think of the children and young people amongst us. You're subjected to many encouragements to leave the word of God, to call it old-fashioned, to say that God now, we have other gods, we have other things, we have the pleasures of this world. These can intoxicate us, these can encourage us, we can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And may this be an encouragement to us today, that there is that to stand on. And Daniel stood on the word of God. The word of God at that time for him was that he was not to eat of those things that were wrongly prepared according to Jewish laws, and he was not to get drunk. You see, there was many things that it talks about in the word of God regarding drink. In Proverbs 31 we read verse 4, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." You see, the danger was, and I'm sure it did happen often, the kings that we read of Babylon, they were overcome with drink, and what they did, they didn't really seem to know what they were doing, and they passed so many laws which were so foolish and wrong, because probably they weren't really in a full capacity of themselves, no doubt. But you see, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. So Daniel had this, he would not compromise. He would stand firm. And you see, Daniel stood to lose so much. You say, but he was in a strange land. Nobody would know. How is he going to get on if he doesn't toe the line? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, so because of his thinking, because of his purpose in his heart, he did something. He did something as a result of his purpose. So in his heart, he did not want to offend the God of Israel. He did not want his mind to be clouded by wine so that he could not think straight and he could not see through the lies and of the learning of the of all the Chaldeans. He could not see when they were telling him right things from wrong. He needed to be able to separate that, and we do today in our educational system. No doubt some of the things are true, but there's also mixed with it so many of those things which are not true. The millions of years and the fact that all these things happened by chance, these are lies. And they go right against what we know with so many things. As our bodies are designed, they show so many marks of design, being designed by God. And yet it's all by random chance, according to the teaching of the wisdom of this world. Therefore, so here we have Daniel standing firm. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And here I think there's tremendous boldness here. It's very easy when we're asked to do something, asked to go to something that we didn't want to go to, or we don't feel comfortable in going to, we don't feel it's a right place to go to. It's very easy when that comes in our pathway that we make excuses. Oh, I'm too busy at the moment, or I've got a lot of homework to do, or we're going out that day anyway, so we can't come. And what we're really trying to do is we're trying not to go because we feel it would be a wrong place to go, but we're not telling the people really the reason why we don't want to go. We're not really being a witness. Now, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody here. It's easy to do, and we can easily do it ourselves. But Daniel didn't do it. Daniel didn't say, well, I've got a bit of a weak stomach, and if I eat this, I don't really think my stomach will take it. No, he says, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He told the prince of the eunuchs straight that eating this this king's food, meat stands for food of any kind, the king's meat, his food, and the wine he drank. He told the prince of the eunuchs that it might not defile himself. So he was honest, true to what the problem was. And you see, so often we try to fudge the issue. We try to not actually tell them why the reason is that we don't want to go. Because we fear man, and we do. The fear of man bringeth a snare, and we fear what people will say. We fear, because then you see, we're saying that what this portion of the king's meat's not good for us. It wouldn't be good for us, and it wouldn't be edifying, and it wouldn't be right. But unashamed boldness in Daniel and his friends. And you see, wonderful characteristic that is, and pray that the Lord would give us humble boldness. When somebody asks, why don't you do that? Or why don't you come with me here? Or why don't you not do so and so? Well, we can make excuses and we can give them other reasons why we don't do it. But Daniel, that he might not defile himself. You see, Daniel was going to be such a blessing for God, to be a witness for God. Ye are my witnesses, known and read of all men. And Daniel was going to be a witness for God. And so often we seek to be a witness for God, I think. So often we fall far short because we don't tell the people that we communicate with the real reason. We give an excuse and hope that it won't be found out that it was only an excuse rather than the real reason. Well, Daniel had this unashamed boldness. But we read in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. This was God's work. You see, God's protection was on Daniel and his friends. Daniel was seeking to honour God. They that honour me, I will honour. And those that despise me will be lightly esteemed, we read in Samuel. But you see, Daniel was seeking to honour his God, but God was also working. Now, God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So the prince of the eunuchs liked Daniel and wanted to accommodate Daniel, and Daniel obviously behaved himself, although he was frank about the fact that he did not want to defile himself with the portions of the king's meat. No doubt he was civil and friendly, and he was not rude. But God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You see, so often we fear saying the truth, and then we don't rely on God. You think of Abraham. Abraham, when he went into Egypt, well, twice he did this. Because he was afraid that his wife would... he had a very beautiful wife, and he was afraid that others would want her, and to get her, they would kill him. So to save his own skin, he thought, well, I'll call my wife my sister. And I think it was a half-sister she was. And therefore they won't kill me to take her. Well, they took Sarah, and he nearly lost his wife over it. But he was being untruthful with what he said. And of course, God mercifully did intervene and stop Abraham losing his wife. But the point is, you see, he didn't put himself on the Lord. Daniel here did. He was honest to this eunuch, and God blessed him. Now, God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So the prince of the eunuchs reasons with him. So clearly Daniel had a conversation with this prince of the eunuchs, told him what the problem was, not beating about the bush, not saying, well, it's because I've got a funny tummy, or because I've got this and because I've got that, I really can't stomach this, or I don't like the wine, or I don't like the taste of it. No, he told him the thing, that it was the fact that it was defiling him. But then he has this conversation, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are your sort? Then shall ye make me in danger my head to the king. So the prince of the eunuchs shares the problem with Daniel and says, yeah, I hear what you're saying and I'd like to oblige, but actually this could cost me my head. Because if you look as if you're not well cared for, if the king finds out that you haven't been given this portion of the king's food, then I will be the one that takes the can. And you see, so here you might say that Daniel had said his piece. He told the prince of the eunuchs what the problem was. I've cleared my conscience, you might say. But here you see, there was a problem that the prince of the eunuchs was saying that this could cost me my head. But Daniel is persistent. Not rude, but persistent. Daniel is persistent. He doesn't say, well, I said my piece, and the person said, well, that would be dangerous for my head, so we leave it at that, and then we carry on eating the portion of the king's food. But now he had this persistence. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. So they weren't to go and see the king for 3 years. So it was 3 years away that they were going to see King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's the one that was going to be possibly going to bring the eunuch into trouble for not having looked after Daniel properly. But Daniel just asks for these 10 days. So if he did look poorly after 10 days, then that could be reversed, and then the king would not know that this had happened, and so there would be no damage to the prince of the eunuchs. So Daniel was seeking to find a way and seeking to prove his God. And Daniel here was relying on God to intervene as well, by faith, I believe. Because these 10 days, was that really enough to change our whole demeanour in 10 days? Well, Daniel asked, you see, this request. And he was understanding of the prince of the eunuchs' problem. He realised that he did not want to endanger his head to the king. So he wanted this test. And he wanted to see what God would do, how God would intervene and come in for him. How often we pray that God would come in for us and appear for us. And Daniel here, God was coming in for him. As Daniel sought to be faithful to what the word of God said, he didn't want to compromise his position. He didn't want to get intoxicated by the wine of the king. He didn't want to eat that which had been offered to idols. He did not want to eat that which was contrary to the diet of a Jew. He wanted to do God's will, and he therefore has this proving. And so, as we think of this, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. But it wasn't just a purpose in his heart that he said, well, I had good intentions, I had the right thoughts. Daniel's thoughts turned into actions. Therefore, he spoke to the prince of the eunuchs. But that wasn't enough. When there was when the prince of the eunuchs came back with a reason why this wouldn't work, because it could be dangerous for his own head, then Daniel came back with a second proposal that we could just try, give it a test. And if we do look as if we're not healthy, and we look as if the king will look at us and think, well, what's happened to these people? They haven't been cared properly, and then go back down the line and behead the people involved. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat. Pulse is vegetables and beans, and water to drink. So here, Daniel set a very high standard. He didn't say, well, I'll just have some very mild wine. He didn't want, he would have very basic food. He didn't want anything that was going to cloud his judgment. He had a high standard. He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to be one that served the Lord with gladness and with godly fear. We read also of the priests in the time of the Levites that we're told. They're told in Leviticus 10, verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and unclean, that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So Daniel was one that did not want to embrace the lifestyle of the Babylonians. His name was changed. He could not help that. He had to be taught in this program of all the wisdom of the Chaldeans. And he was willing to go through with that, provided he kept a clear head and a clear conscience. He would not live the lifestyle of the Babylonians. And today, you see, we are to be in the world, but we are not to be of it. We are not to embrace the lifestyle of this world, to live like them, to act like them, to dress like them, to be one of them. But we are to be separate. We are to be amongst those who take our stand from the word of God. And Daniel did. This was based on the word of God. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. But Daniel was one that also needed mercy. We can go through these things of how we are to walk as Christians, and I believe it's instructive and right that we should. we should know how we should walk. A Christian's walk is really important. But the gospel is that we've come short of the glory of God. Daniel needed mercy. Daniel needed forgiveness with Israel. He needed restoration. And as Daniel went into captivity, and they were brought out of that captivity at the end, God showed himself to be far, far greater than all the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. And as we look through later through this account, you can see, if you go through Daniel, how again and again God came out top. Nebuchadnezzar thought that because he'd got those vessels in his God's house, that he was the greater. But he had to keep acknowledging that there was a greater God, that the God of Daniel was the true God. And indeed, if you remember, he wrote after he came back from his time when he lost his reason for 7 years. He was brought again, and he gave a lovely testimony of the true God of Daniel, that he was the true God and all the other gods were false. And how Daniel, with his faithfulness to God, and it began here, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He was determined to follow God, determined not to be brainwashed by the society of the Babylonians. And he was used mightily of God. And God blessed him and Daniel. And you see, we today need the blessing of God. We need to know that he is our God. We need to serve him. And we need to not be ashamed. We are. We easily can be. And we need to be given them wisdom so that we stand firm on those principles of the Word of God. And though people laugh at us, though people ridicule us, that we may say, this is what God has said. And yes, you can laugh at God. Yes, you can ridicule him. Yes, you can put the vessels in your God's house and think that you are gaining the victory. But you see, ultimately, we know that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. May we then be amongst those who embrace Christ. Realize that we need to confess him. Realize that we come short of the glory of God, but that God is ultimately King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's greater than all this world calls good or great. All this world pumps out at its new standards, its new laws. It can overwrite God's laws. Such a picture of it given in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. Let us rip up all the laws of God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Ultimately, Daniel was on the winning side. His God was the true God. His God made the gods of Nebuchadnezzar foolish. They were no gods at all. Same with Moses. Pharaoh thought, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Said Pharaoh. He found out who the Lord was, and he found out that he had to obey them. He had to let Israel go. Our God is mighty. But then we just come in Psalm 2 and to these words. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The heathen do their bit. They say all they do. But God, the Father, has set the Son upon his throne. And he is God of all. May we serve him. May we love him. May we realize that we need to confess our sins to him. We need to come with repentance. We need to know him as our Lord, our God, and our Saviour. Amen.